Jeremiah 30, 1 through 9. Hear the word of the Lord. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, write in a book all the words that I have spoken to you. For behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord. And I will bring them back to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall take possession of it. These are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. Thus says the Lord, we've heard a cry of panic, of terror, and no peace. Ask now and see, can a man bear a child? How then do I see every man with his hands on his stomach like a woman in labor? Why has every face turned pale? Alas, that day is so great, there is none like it. It is a time of distress for Jacob, yet he shall be saved out of it. And it shall come to pass in that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off your neck, and I will burst your bonds, and foreigners shall no more make a servant of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Now we turn to the New Testament text, which is continuation of our series in the Gospel of Matthew. This text is from Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 to 29. Hear the word of the Lord. Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him, so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds a strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house." Since the reading of God's holy word, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God abides forever. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we have received your word now. It is good to meditate upon it. So we do now meditate upon your word. May the meditations of our hearts upon these great truths, the words of my mouth, be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, through Jesus Christ. Amen. We are in this place in Matthew 12 where we're seeing something that Matthew has already alerted us to. This has actually been previewed for us already earlier in Matthew. This is the way Matthew works. If you were to read Matthew from beginning to end, it would be clearer to you. We're taking a long time going through Matthew, but it's clear when you read the whole thing. You get these things coming up, and it is kind of said, and then later on it's said again, and then it's expanded upon. And that's what we have here. It turns out in Matthew 9, we already read that there was a mute, demon-possessed man brought to Jesus, and Jesus healed the man, and the people said nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel, reading Matthew 9, 33 and following. And then we read, but the Pharisees were saying he casts out demons by the ruler of the demons. So that was Matthew 9. We had already heard that. And then Jesus doesn't respond there. So it just moves on at that point. Later in chapter 10 of Matthew, you hear the Lord instructing his disciples and saying, a disciple is not greater than his master, and if they've called the master Beelzebul, how much more will they also call you nasty things? So this is where Jesus acknowledges that he's been called the demon, or the devil, basically. This is a name for Satan, Beelzebul, Lord of the Flies. It's a pejorative name for Satan. So this has already been previewed for us, but we're at a place in Matthew's gospel where the opposition to Jesus is picking up. It's starting to become nastier and more overt and will lead to him being crucified by the very rulers of the people of God, the rulers of Israel. Instead of the shepherds leading the people of God in the right way and caring for them, instead they are going to destroy the shepherd of their souls, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is building up. Now we're going to have two more exorcisms in the Gospel of Matthew in chapters 15 and 17. So this will come back again. But here you see Jesus responding to this charge. So here Jesus responds. Now what's happened is you have this demoniac brought to Jesus. So we see that in verse 22, Matthew 12, 22. A demon-oppressed man who is blind and mute was brought to him. Now, mute means, children, that he could not speak. Sometimes it's translated dumb. It doesn't mean intellectually, you know, problem. It just means he's mute. He can't speak. So if you think about it, being blind and not being able to speak don't really go together, right? This is not a natural phenomenon. This is not a medical problem. Because if he could not hear, then it would be difficult for him to speak. It depends on when that occurred, of course. But here, this is a man who's blind and can't speak. Now, people in the ancient world are not stupid. They know that if he's blind and he can't speak, there's something wrong here that's beyond medical. I mean, that's just rather obvious. It's got to be something else. And so it's a man who's demon-oppressed. And you need to realize that in Israel, at the time that we're talking about, that commandment series in Deuteronomy was ignored. People were engaged in black magic. And this is the evidence of it. They were engaged in that demon interaction, which led to this man being demon oppressed. It doesn't happen naturally. It's not like you're walking down the street and all of a sudden a demon jumps you. You have to be engaged in practices where you are inviting this into your life. And so you don't want to do this. We have spells from the ancient world where people were inviting demons to be their assistants. And demons are not helpful. They make really bad assistants because they think of themselves as your master. And they take over and they try to destroy you. They are wicked. And they have no concern for you except your destruction. And that's what this man discovered, this Israelite. This is a man, the people of God, who had that commandment from the Lord. Don't engage in these kind of practices from Deuteronomy, right? Well, he ignored it, and here's where it led him. And this is a real thing. It's a real thing in our world, too. This is something to be watchful for. In our culture, this is increasing. In other parts of the world, it's quite common, actually. These are real things. However, we'll be speaking about that more as time goes on. Here, though, you're looking at a man who's demon-possessed, and he has to be brought to Jesus. He's so helpless. he's brought to Jesus. Now, here's the thing. The man was not brought to the Pharisees. These people who claimed to be the leaders of Israel. He was brought to Jesus. Maybe Jesus would help. And here's the response of the Pharisees. This is verse 24. The only way this fellow can cast out demons is by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. And this phrase, this fellow, this is my translation, but it shows their contempt. The way it's expressed here clearly shows the contempt of the Pharisees toward Jesus. They have no regard for him. They call him this fellow, this guy. He's not worthy of their respect. Instead, they show their contempt for him. Now, what kind of argument is this? Notice that they don't just say Beelzebul. He casts out demon by Beelzebul, and they could stop there. Instead, they say Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. He's casting out demons by the ruler of the demons. Well, this is self-refuting, right? This is just stupid. I can't say that from the pulpit. It sounds too harsh. But if I were to say it, it's just stupid. Okay? This is a blindness of sin. These are people who are so blinded to what they're saying out of their contempt and hatred that they're saying foolish things. And it shows here. It's the ruler of the demons intentionally attacking his own followers. Now, you ask anybody, that's just foolish. We don't even have to ask our own Colonel Carr, who has led troops in war. He knows about this. You don't attack your own troops. I mean, it's really obvious. And that's what's going on here. These people are saying that's what Satan is doing. Satan is driving out his own people. Now, I would ask you this question. I want you to think about this in this passage. Who is really blind here? Who are the people who is really blind? This man or these Pharisees? Where is the blindness that needs healing? And they don't come to Jesus, these Pharisees. They don't submit themselves to him to understand what's going on. They make a judgment, and they make a decree, and they prove themselves that they can't see correctly. What's interesting in this passage is just how effortlessly Jesus drives out this demon. This man is brought to him, and look at what it says in verse 22. And he healed him. It's like, there's nothing, there's no long enchantment. There's no process that Jesus undergoes. He doesn't have to get out his magic book and say, well, how do you do this? Maybe this incantation will work. He doesn't do any of that. He does not rely upon any sort of magic. He has the authority to drive out demons. He has originating authority. It's actually expressed here. It's hard to see, but he says, if I cast out demons, this is later on, verse 27, if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, but if it is by the Spirit of God, I cast out demons. This actually means I personally, if I personally am doing this, if it's me who is casting out demons, then here's what this means. If it is I doing it, there's an implication here of worldwide consequence. And that's what's going on in this passage. We're starting to see this, starting to unfold before us in the Gospel of Matthew. This is why the intensification of the opposition brings Jesus explaining what he's really up to. And as we will see, he will tell us that. Now notice, this is the same one who earlier had said in verse 8, Matthew 12:8, "For the Son of Man is the Lord, even over the Sabbath." He had just claimed there, "I'm the Creator who made the Sabbath, and I am Lord over it. I define the Sabbath. I define the days. I hung the sun and the moon in the sky for you. I created all things, and I have the right to define my Sabbath. I'm the Lord over it. So I can tell you what is lawful and what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. It's mine. I'm the Lord over it." This is the same one who said that now sets his sight on the kingdom of God and advancing it. And we're going to see now what that means. Jesus is doing something massively important for you and me today. So brothers and sisters, other people, notice Jesus references the sons of these Pharisees. Now this just means other Israelites. So Jesus responds to their accusation in verse 27 and says, "By whom do your sons cast out demons?" So other Jewish people, this is what it means by sons, not literally sons, but people associated with you, by whom do they cast out demons? Notice, you have to cast out demons by somebody. You don't have the authority yourself to cast out demons. This is not how the demons wouldn't obey anybody on their own authority. We find this actually in chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus called his disciples to him, and it says, he gave them authority to drive out demons, to drive out unclean spirits. So Jesus gives authority to drive out unclean spirits, Matthew 10, verse 1. So the authority comes from him. Jesus has originating authority on this. He is the commander-in-chief. He has no one above him telling him what to do, or he doesn't pray. He doesn't call on his Father for this act. He does it. He heals him out of his own authority. But then he says something which indicates, as this text goes on, verse 28, "How can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds a strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house." This is where Jesus is revealing what he came to do. He came to plunder Satan's house. He came as the stronger man to bind the strong man. He has the power to drive out Satan from this world and to bind him. That's what he just told you in that text. This is why, if you want to see this, you read the Gospel of Mark. This is an emphasis in the Gospel of Mark. It's interesting when you read John the Baptist at the when he's talking about Jesus, he says, "After me is coming someone mightier than me." Well, you could render that "stronger than me." He's the strongest man. He has come to bind Satan, the strong man, and he's stronger. He's the strongest. He's the mighty one of God. He's the one with all the authority to do these things. It's not an accident that at the end of Matthew, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." He's already said that. He's already indicated that in chapter 11, that his Father has entrusted everything to him. He has the authority to do these things. So Jesus is assaulting Satan's kingdom. That's what the exorcisms show. He is assaulting It's a beachhead where he is assaulting Satan's kingdom, and he's intent on plundering his house. And then you get this marvelous statement about the Holy Spirit. Verse 28, "If it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Now you're saying to me that contradicts what I just said. And I'm aware of that. I know what you're thinking. I'm thinking it too. It looks like a contradiction. Jesus has the authority to cast out demons by the Holy Spirit. It sounds like the Holy Spirit is giving him the authority to do it. Jesus has the authority to employ the Holy Spirit to accomplish this holy purpose. That's how this works. The Holy Spirit and the Son of God are one. But the Son of God is incarnate. He's a real human being, and the Holy Spirit equips him to accomplish his purpose. There's no disjunction here. The Son of God is not praying to the Holy Spirit to bring this exorcism. He has the authority by the Spirit to do this. That's how this works. All of Jesus' actions in this life are in the power of the Holy Spirit. As God accomplishes his actions, his holy purpose, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are one. So he, by the Spirit of God, is doing this. But notice the implication, what he says. He says, if I'm doing this, because notice, this is not like your sons, by whom are they casting out demons, doesn't have this implication. But if I, by the Spirit of God, am casting out demons, here's what's happening. The kingdom of God has overtaken you. That's what he says. The kingdom of God has overtaken you. The verb here can be rendered that. It's been chasing you down, and now it's overcome you, and it's come upon you. The kingdom of God has now come upon you. There's no escape from it. It is now being installed in this creation. Now, children, I used to have fun in a class I taught a long time ago in another life with people who spent a lot of time studying the Bible. So I had a lot of fun with this because I said, first day of class on a certain on the topic of the kingdom of God, I would look at them and say, so what is the kingdom of God? And you know what they would say? Well, Christ ruling in my heart. No. Boom. Wrong. Maybe by implication. Okay? The answer to that is really easy. The kingdom of God is the new creation. That's it. It's the new heavens and a new earth. It is what you could call heaven. When we think about resurrection glory and living with God forever, that's what the kingdom of God is. And that's the easiest thing in the world to show from the Bible. It's so clear. It's there everywhere. So you just say that. Somebody asks you, what is the kingdom of God? You say, it's the new creation. And they're going to look at you and say, how can that be? Then you start a conversation, which is a lot of fun. But notice what Jesus says. The new creation has come upon you. And here's why that works. Where you have the Holy Spirit operating in this creation, it's for new creation purposes. That's how there's a connection here between the Holy Spirit and the new creation. Brothers and sisters, here's my dream. I have this dream, this vision. I'm making this up now. Please don't think that I'm saying real visions. But here's my image of the Holy Spirit. He walks through a desert, and behind him springs up flowers and trees and animals and all sorts of beauty and lush and fragrant fields. They spring up behind him because he is the great creator and the master of bringing life from the dead. This is in Ezekiel. You know, remember, Ezekiel is told to call upon the Spirit to come upon the dry bones in the desert waste. And then he hears this, the Spirit comes upon them, and he hears this rattling of bones, and all of a sudden sinew and flesh come upon the bones, and you have people being resurrected. That's because he's the Spirit of life. He is the life giver. And notice what happened. When the Spirit of God came upon this demoniac, he was brought back to life. He came back to us. He could see and speak. He could be back to the image of God and function as a member of Israel again, casting aside all that work of darkness. And brothers and sisters, you already heard this. Colossians 1. You have been transferred by the Holy Spirit from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. This is what we're talking about. That's the kingdom of God. You have a passport to it. You have a claim on it. It is yours. It's your possession. The new creation is yours in resurrection glory. You don't have to wait to acquire it. You simply have to wait for it to happen. It is your possession, and no one can take it from you. By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by his work through the Holy Spirit, it is yours. It is your heritage. It is your inheritance, your possession. This is what it means to be a Christian. It means life from the dead. If I, by the Spirit of God, cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. You don't say it will. It has come upon you. That's what Jesus is installing. He's installing the power of the age to come in this age. And here it is. He guarantees that he will work in his people to bring life from the dead. And you see the evidence of it is slow but sure. Well, the people of that day, they needed to see it more clearly. It's interesting, the people were amazed in verse 23. These are the people of God, the people of the old covenant, the people who were claimed by God as his own. Verse 23. And all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the Son of God?" This is actually going back to our Jeremiah passage we read earlier. Jeremiah 30, verse 9. "But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them." The son of David. You know, David is raised up in the son for the people of God. Is this the son of David that Jeremiah was prophesying? But here's the thing. When they ask this question, there are two ways to ask a question, and here is one way. The first way is you ask the question knowing that the answer is yes. So the question is asked this way. This is the Son of God, isn't it? Everybody knows that. This is rather obvious. This is the Son of God. Yeah. But they don't answer. They don't ask that way. They ask the other way, and here's what it sounds like. This couldn't be the Son of God, could it? This couldn't be the Son of David. They're not sure. They ask with skepticism. Brothers and sisters, Jesus' miracles alone were not satisfactory for the faith of God's people, which is really a crying shame. But his miracles alone were not enough. They needed to see demonstration. So here's what he did. Here's how the Lord demonstrated that he was indeed breaking in the new creation through the Spirit of God, here's what he did. He died on the cross, and on the third day, he conquered death and hell and was raised from the dead. Death was broken, and the one who had the power of death, Satan, his grip on this world was destroyed. That's what you're going to hear next week. And that's from Hebrews 2. He came to destroy the one who held the people of God in chains of fear of death, and he ripped those bonds apart. I don't know if you heard that in earlier texts we sang that actually in Psalm 116. One of the songs we sang talked about God breaking the bars of iron that kept us in prison. That's what's happened here. Jesus has come to free people. Now, brothers and sisters, he could have gone to Capernaum and said, I'm taking over the city. So all you nasty people, clear out. It's going to be a holy place, and only really upright people are going to live here. And this, we're going to vote right. We're going to have Capernaum be the greatest city around. Or Jerusalem. Let's go to Jerusalem, bigger town. And let's just clear out all the moneylenders and all these folk that are not following the Lord, and let's make it a holy place. Too small. Too small. Way too small. He wanted the world. He came to destroy the realm of Satan. Where were your ancestors at the time of Jesus? What were they worshiping? I can tell you what mine were doing, and it's a very sorry story. Druids. Nasty druids. The worst kind of nastiness you could ever ask for. Human sacrifice, the whole nine yards, demonic stuff, really dark, under the foot of Satan. There's where my ancestors were at the time of Jesus. But he came to break the bonds, to break the chains of all those held in captivity to death and the one who held the power of death. This is what Jesus was up to, and he's still up to today. You may look at our culture and be, you know, say it's really nasty. Yeah. Is it too hard for Jesus to break in? No. Because the Holy Spirit is still here in this place. So, brothers and sisters, when we pray for our neighbors, you pray in faith that the Lord will unleash his power and authority to bring people out of the same darkness that your ancestors were brought out of, that you would be here today worshiping as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, by the power and redemption in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the gospel. This is the word of God today to us. Let us pray. You have given us such hope, O Lord. You've given us such a Savior whom we have not deserved. We, O Lord, call upon you now with thanks. We bless your holy name. Your compassion failed not. And you looked upon the peoples of the world, and you had pity upon them and us. And we glorify you, our great God, for your mercies are ever new. We bless your holy name. You are good, O Lord. We follow you. Help us to walk in your ways with great love and joy. We pray in Christ's name.